Oh, for a little time, as we meditate together in a portion of the chapter we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and words we have in the 11th verse, Luke 22, and the question posed in the 11th verse, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Our Lord's ministry in the world was reaching towards the climax at this particular point. The purpose for which he came was about to be accomplished. The Lamb of God was shortly to make himself an offering for sin. He was to allow himself to be taken as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shearers is dumb. But before that hour struck, certain matters had to be attended to. He would continue on his way as if nothing untoward was about to happen. The Jewish religious festivals would all be observed in their due order, and nothing would be overlooked by him. But unknown to his followers at this point, those festivals were about to be superseded. For after his death, there will be no further need for them. After all, the Passover lamb, which was offered every year, was not only intended as a backward glance, but as a forward glance as well, to the coming of the perfect Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And so the Lord looked for a suitable guest chamber where he would partake for the last time of the Passover, and in the process institute a replacement for it, namely the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which would be observed by his people and in his church until the end of time. And the verses following in this chapter, they go on to recount for us what actually happened there on that occasion. And so he gives this question to his disciples, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now this morning, in view of the dispensing of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in our own midst next Lord's Day, I'm going to allow my imagination a certain amount of liberty without, I trust, departing from the safe anchorage of the divine word. And I'm going to suppose that the Lord is posing this very question to us, to you and to me. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover, the supper, if you will, with my disciples, with my followers? As he said to his followers so long ago, he is saying the same to his people today, with desire, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover, this supper, with you. He delights in the company of his believing people. It gives him unbounded pleasure to preside over them when they seek to give obedience to his commandment, to remember his death till he come. And so, keeping this thought before our mind, that the Lord is posing this question to us, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover, the supper with my disciples, I would suggest first of all that the believing guest chamber is a commodious, well-ordered, and superbly furnished place. For the divine hand has been at work in that place. The guest chamber, remember, the guest chamber of the believing life is established in the electing love of God himself. And as the apostle says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God for this, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It is a matter for thanksgiving, for gratitude on the part of every child of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle, you remember, expresses his thankfulness to God as he recounts this fact also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because, as it is, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is on this theme also the believers, a movable standing in the love of God in Christ, that great 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans reaches its crescendo. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? And then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is able to move us from this foundation upon which we have been established? So you see, the believing guest chamber is established in the electing love of God. This is a reason for thanksgiving and for thank offering. And then too, the believing guest chamber is erected with the divine material of grace. Remember how what the believer was by nature and what he became by grace is vividly portrayed for us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the 2nd chapter, wherein it says, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then at verse 4, he goes on to point out the great contrast, the vast contrast. But he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the very same thought is given prominence in the letter to Titus, in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, as the apostle, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But he goes on, the contrast again, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you see, the believing guest chamber is erected with the divine material of grace. And this is reason for thanksgiving and for gratitude to the God of all grace. But then we are to say also, are we not, that the believing guest chamber is furnished with the person of the Holy Spirit? For the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the redeemed life, and he makes it into his own temple to dwell therein, in order to beautify it and make it meet for the Master's use. Know ye not, as the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, what he says? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have bought with a price? Therefore, because of this, we ought to look for the graces of the Spirit in such a temple, in such a life, and the fruits of the Spirit, which are, as the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are some of the furnishings with which he graces and beautifies the believing guest chamber, so that it would be worthy of the great name which it bears, and a fit habitation for God, a fit habitation for its Lord and for its Master. And the believer has to constantly exert himself in the direction in which the Spirit of God leads him, so as to show forth those fruits. He is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When he resists or withstands or opposes the leadings of the Spirit of God, then the Spirit will be grieved and dishonored, and will in a measure withdraw his gracious influence from his life. The believing guest chamber then is furnished with the divine person of the Holy Spirit. And remember too that the believing guest chamber is maintained by the almighty hand of God. For this is the alone guarantee that it will continue as his guest chamber in spite of appearances to the contrary from time to time. It was a knowledge of this that filled Paul the Apostle with confidence at the thought of the Christians at Philippi, and wrote encouragingly to them, being confident, he says, of this very thing, that he which hath commenced a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. The hand of God is upon you. It is the hand of God that will bring forth his own work in you. And the Apostle Peter likewise blesses God for having begotten his people again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that are, as he says in chapter 1, verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The grace of God is sufficient for all the needs of his people, and his strength is perfected in their weakness. Most gladly, therefore, says the Apostle, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so then the believing guest chamber is indeed a commodious, well-ordered, and superbly furnished place, and we are always to bear this in mind as we think upon the work of God in the souls of his people. But in passing on a second place, we are also to notice that the believing guest chamber must frequently be attended to so as to befit its divine master. It must be frequently attended to so as to befit its divine master. And Scripture calls on us to give diligent attention to this matter in our lives. For one thing, remember that the interior of the believing guest chamber must be kept clean. The prayer of David the psalmist, you remember, in Psalm 51 was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because, as he says in verse 6, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Frequent attention has to be given to the inner, unseen man of God. It is here that the battle is fought and won. For this reason, a man of God must never neglect the scriptural task of examining himself, especially in the light of a duty such as commemorating the Lord's death. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. And when he has engaged himself diligently and prayerfully and devoutly in this direction, he must conclude that the business is too much for him, that the task is too great for him, and so he will pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The interior of the believing guest chamber must be kept clean. And remember, too, that the exterior of the believing guest chamber must be blameworthy. One of the first tasks, you remember, in which the Savior engaged here in the upper room, was to take a basin, a towel, and wash the begrimed feet of his disciples. And when one of them objected, his answer was, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He was teaching them the lesson that in their walk and in their conduct, they were constantly sinning, even unknown to themselves. They were sinning against light and against his law. There wasn't a day, there wasn't a moment of any day when they were not falling short at some point or another, and therefore they needed to make regular excursions to the fountain opened for uncleanness and for sin. Jesus is impressing on us here the necessity of a holy and careful walk, that we should pay the closest attention to all our actions in the course of living. The believing life is the guest chamber of the Holy Spirit, as we observed a moment ago. And we are to pay the closest attention to our walk. And even then, we are to seek cleansing from his hand, lest we defile the temple of God, for the temple of God is intended to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And so its exterior must be blameworthy. But then to remember that the fittings of the believing guest chamber must be kept in good order. And one sometimes wonders if overindulgence in God's good gifts to us is not the reason why there is so much physical disorder in our society. Taking Western society generally, and our own nation in particular, this would certainly appear to be the case. The emphasis, as you know, is on consuming. We are a consumer society, and every encouragement is given to people generally to continue this trend, not recognizing, not appreciating that our consuming is leading to a moral and to a spiritual consumption. It is so terribly easy to get enmeshed in this anti-gospel, this anti-scriptural, anti-biblical trend in society. And the believing guest chamber has to constantly remind himself that the scriptural pattern is moderation in all things. The practicing of self-indulgence in any form whatever is the very antithesis of the way of the gospel. Self-discipline and self-denial are the paths by which the man of God is to go in life. And without due attention to this, the physical fittings of the temple of the Spirit will very soon begin to cause trouble and fall into disorder. I keep under my body, is what the apostle says, and bring it into subjection. This is how he acted in reference to his own life. And so the fittings of the believing guest chamber have to be attended to in order to the honor and glory of his name. And then to remember that the decor of the believing guest chamber must be pleasing and attractive. By that I mean the kind of life and the kind of witness that is being projected and that is being seen in the world. And the kind of decor which you and I should covet for ourselves is not the kind of decor that would give no offense under any circumstances of life, but the kind of Christian conduct that would be well-pleasing to God in all things. Of Enoch it is written that he walked with God, and if a man consistently and perseveringly and prayerfully endeavors to do this, then his overall life and witness will be pleasing and attractive to God. And that, of course, is what matters in the final analysis. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, his response was, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And this is what he looks for in the believing guest chamber, in all his people. And in order to this, the believer himself must frequently attend to this matter, to his own life and to his own heart, so that it would befit the Master, the Divine Master,
who seeks to dwell therein. But then, too, passing on, in the third place, we are to notice that the believing guest chamber will at length be privileged to receive and entertain his divine master. As he did here, so he still does among his believing family. He has a concern for their overall well-being. He came into their midst on this occasion, and he blessed them with rich and varied blessings. For one thing, we have to see that when he comes into the midst of his people, that he instructs the minds of his people. A large part of his ministry at this point was that of instructing his followers on the actual significance of what was happening. They were puzzled and bewildered at how the tide was apparently turning against their master. This is not how they expected matters would turn out. And so he had to show them more clearly the nature of his work and what the ultimate outcome of that work would be. On the way to Emmaus, you remember, after the resurrection, he proceeded to do the very same thing with two of his disciples. Ought not Christ, he said, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And my dear friends, we should ever be concerned that we understand more clearly and more perfectly the great truths concerning the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and of our Master. The Spirit, in his saving operations, as we know, he enlightens the mind in the knowledge of Christ. And this is a continuing process, a continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. For he takes of the things that are Christ. He shows them to us. He makes known to our minds those great truths, so that they would affect our hearts and our lives. Here then he instructs the minds of his people. And when he comes into their midst, he also nourishes the souls of his people. Here on this occasion he handed them bread and wine, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This cup is a New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." By this he was indicating to them how his death, and remembering his death by them in future ages, how it would nourish and sustain the life of their souls. And as our catechism says concerning the Lord's Supper, the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, to their spiritual nourishment and to their growth in grace. And in John chapter 6 at verse 54, our Lord says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." It is food, it is nourishment for your souls. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And my friends, when he comes to his guest chamber at any time, he comes saying, "Eat, O friends, drink, drink abundantly, O beloved." He comes to nourish the souls of his people. But then when he comes also to encourage the hearts of his people, as he makes known his will and his pleasure to them. The most wonderful and heavenly communion table address ever delivered, and an address calculated to bring abounding encouragement to the hearts of his people, is found in John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17. Here our Savior was, as it were, in the holiest of holies. He was shut in with his immediate followers. Even the presence of a Judas did not disturb the peace and the blessedness of that hour of fellowship. And the fact that John could record that address so accurately many years after it was first delivered testifies to the indelible impression which it made upon him and on the others. Jesus then is concerned that you should be encouraged, believer, in your heart. He says to you just as he surely said to his immediate followers in Palestine so long ago, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He is concerned that the hearts of his people be comforted in the face of the many problems confronting them. Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And then too, as he comes to his guest chamber, he strengthens the faith of his people. For this is his ultimate aim in coming to them and administering his grace to their hearts. They are to live by faith, and it is in a measure in which their faith is strong and virile that their witness will be effective and their lives uncontradicted. And so his ministry is an exercise in faith strengthening. He ministers to his own gift in the believing life, so that that gift would shine forth with greater luster and clearness and brightness in a dark and evil world. As the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews so clearly teaches, it is by faith that God's people are to subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness are made strong, wax valiant in fight, and turn to flight the armies of the aliens. For this reason, faith must be strong, and it is recognized by themselves when they pray, as they must do from time to time, Lord, increase our faith. Grant that our faith may be strong, that it may evidence itself in the world in which we are living. And so then, as we close, my friends, and seek to apply these words to our own lives and our own situation, there are just two things I want briefly to say. First is that the question we have here, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples, the question ought to pose a challenge. And the personal challenge which this question poses for you and for me is simply, what is the present state of our spiritual guest chamber in view of the special duties and privileges of the coming days? What is the present state of our spiritual guest chamber? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Spirit by the Apostle demands, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Every one of us, on the approach of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, ought to examine himself of his knowledge, as the Catechism says, of his knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of his faith to feed upon him, of his repentance, love, and new obedience. How do I stand now in relation to these matters as I seek to examine myself before God? Do I discern the Lord's body more clearly today than ever before, and the meaningfulness of that death and resurrection? Is my faith more robust and more firmly rooted than ever it was in the past? Has there been a deepening and a developing of the graces of repentance, love, and obedience in my life? Whatever answers we return to these matters, the question itself is inescapable. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And only you can scrutinize your own life before God as you ought. But the question, it ought to pose a challenge, it must pose a challenge for every one of us, if we seek to be properly exercised. And then to the other matter that I want to mention is that the question ought to awaken anticipation, that the one who poses the question will indeed present himself in the guest chamber that has been exercised in preparing for him. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat, he says. Remember, my friend, for your encouragement, that at the first sacramental service he graciously presided. He took the oversight of all the proceedings on that occasion. He spoke words of instruction and encouragement and enlightenment to his people. He led his followers into a fuller understanding of his own mission and of his own love. He marvelously opened his heart before them in the wonderful prayer which he offered and which we have recorded in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. And all this ought to act as a tremendous source of encouragement to ourselves. For remember, he hasn't changed in any way. He is the same now as he was then. He is as willing now as he then was to bestow his grace, his mercy, and his love upon his waiting, believing people as they seek to have communion with him, as they seek to come in obedience to his command, to his footstool, and do this in remembrance of him. May God grant that we might be enabled to look at ourselves more closely than ever before and give him no rest until he would fit us and equip us to give obedience to his command, so that we would indeed meet him and in the process be ourselves blessed and glorify him in what we seek to do. Amen. May God add his blessing to our meditation in his word. Shall we unite in prayer? Thou gracious God, thou dost look upon us, and we believe that thou dost pose the question which thou didst pose so long ago in view of the duties and obligations in which thy people engage. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the supper with my disciples? Do thou grant, O God, that the guest chamber of our soul might be a fit habitation to meet with thee and to commune with thee. Do thou work in our hearts and in our lives by the power of thy Spirit. Enable us truly to engage meaningfully upon our duty to examine ourselves, and so to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, so that thou wouldest be glorified in every activity in which we would engage. Hear us, O God, in our supplication. Bless thy word to our hearts. Part us with thy benediction, for Jesus' sake. Amen.